Good to be with you this morning. Masala has been doing a series called Dreams, which is great, looking at dreams in God. And last week he was talking about the dream of this church, the vision of this church. And so I listened to it during the week, and I want to continue on with that theme. And I want to talk about how you can find your purpose as well, how you can dream in God and find the purpose for which God has made you. Amen. So I want to help you with that this morning. And if you have your Bibles, won't you turn with me to Luke chapter 24? And we're going to look at a well-known passage. These two guys on the Emmaus Road. And so I want to preach through that this morning. And then at the end of it, I want to pray for folk. I'd love to pray for you this morning as well. So would that be good? So join with me this morning. Let's open our hearts to God's Word. May God speak to you. Just say it with me this morning. Say, Lord, speak to me through your Word. In Jesus' name. Amen. And so here in Luke chapter 24, it says from verse 13, it says that that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened in Jerusalem. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him and said, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they'd even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer all these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village where they were going, and he acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. And when they were at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the road, when he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And then they told them what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." Amen. This is God's word. And so this morning, I want to look at the subject about encountering Jesus on the Emmaus Road. And I want a passage that will hopefully help you also to find your purpose. Yeah, I know we're in February, but let's pretend we're still back in January. Find your purpose for this year. And even for this decade that lies ahead, we're in the beginning of a new decade as well. So these two disciples of Jesus were on their way home from Jerusalem in the Passover weekend. They were going to Emmaus. It might be their hometown, and they were walking this 11-kilometer journey. They were depressed, and they were talking to each other. They were depressed because they had thought that Jesus would bring redemption to Israel, that he would save Israel, that he would elevate the kingdom of Israel again. But he had died, and that he had not done that, and they were depressed, even though it was the resurrection morning, but they didn't know it. And so they were on this journey together. It wasn't just a physical journey, but it was also a spiritual journey for them as well. Jerusalem had become for them a place of pain, a place of shattered dreams, where their beloved leader had died and things had gone terribly wrong, and they just wanted to get away. Have you ever been in that place? And they just wanted to get away from Jerusalem. They had hoped, but now it seemed all over. And some of the women had also said something about him being alive, but they didn't take it seriously, which is a big mistake. And so these guys are depressed, and they're talking as they walk along the road. And people that are depressed, they either talk too much or they talk too little. Some, if you talk too much, they're going over and over, the same thing over and over again, but not coming to any conclusions. I'm not sure which group you're in, but these guys are depressed, and they're walking home, and they're discussing what's happened. And they've lost hope. They don't have any purpose anymore. They'd hoped. They'd believed. And now it seemed over. And friends, purpose is one of the greatest needs in life. To have purpose, it's actually our deepest hunger. And you can endure great difficulties and go through lots of suffering if you have purpose in your soul. It's a big thing. I know that. And if you don't have purpose in your soul, if you don't have purpose in God, you'll find purpose in other things in your life, in lesser things. And that's what's happened to our two friends. But Jesus joins them on the road, and through the conversation and through that evening, he repositions them so that they're in a completely new place again. And it's a gripping story, because it can be our story, because we're all on the road somewhere. Even this morning, we're all on a journey. Perhaps the beginning of a new year or a new decade. My daughter's just sent Jack, our grandson, to school for the first time. Took some pictures of him in his uniform. Looked so big on him, it looked like they'd fit him till matric, his school uniform. And it's a new season for them as off he goes to school. And the kingdom of God is always advancing. And Christian life is a journey. We're not going in circles. Jesus is taking us somewhere. The kingdom is advancing. And I'm trusting this year that as you dream and as you think through what God has for you, you will find fresh purpose in your own life. Hallelujah. And so let's see what Jesus says to them. And it's also a great story because it's a post-resurrection account of Jesus. And Jesus in the story and in the other Gospels is, after his ascension, is giving some of the most important things to his disciples. So we need to take notice. And he's talking to them about the gospel. And he talks to them about connecting to others in community. And he talks to them about the mission that he has for them. And so he kind of repositions them like a GPS would do. I remember when Shannon and I were in Joburg a few years ago. We don't know Joburg with all the flyovers and freeways and everything. And so we used to start out a journey and both put our GPSs on our separate phones, which initially was not a good idea, which we soon discovered, because we'd get to an intersection and I think we were trying to find out who had the best GPS. And you get to an intersection and the lady on Shannon's phone would say, turn right. And the lady on my phone would say, turn left. And so we had a few arguments in the car about which way to go, but eventually we switched one phone off and just followed the one woman's voice on the phone. But our whole lives are really made up, are influenced a lot by GPS. What is GPS? GPS is a navigation system the Americans invented, and it's a satellite that picks up in your phone from a receiver, and it positions you in your exact location. And here Jesus is kind of repositioning them. And so I want us to look at these different points. And so the first thing is he repositions them firstly with the gospel. And he takes them back to scripture. And it says in verse 27, he goes through the scriptures and he points out to them right through the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And that's what he does. He listens to their personal story, but then he lifts them up into his big story, into his gospel story. And friends, only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can get hold of your life and lift it up into something greater. He's the great cosmic king who died upon the cross and defeated Satan and dealt with our sins. He, in Jerusalem, he met in front of every authority figure, the political leaders, the religious leaders. And they crucified him and sent him to the cross. And there on the cross, he died for our sins and he rose again. This cosmic king who redefined human history through his work upon the cross. And the first day of his resurrection, where do we find him? We find him on a little country road, meeting with two depressed disciples. Hallelujah. Friends, that's who he is. He's not just the king of the universe. He's someone who cares for you. He's someone who's interested in your life. He's someone who wants to know what you're up to. Hallelujah. He's the King of glory, but he's also Jesus of Nazareth. And he lifts them up into his big gospel story and he reorientates them. Friends, it's not just about our own stories. It's about his big story. Hallelujah. And when you become a Christian, he lifts you up into his big story. And friends, it's so important because the world has no more big story. There's no big story out there. People are living from day to day. People are going through the motions. People have no purpose. People have no future. But when we meet Jesus, he repositions you. He lifts you up. You begin to see the big picture again. Hallelujah. And the gospel is the Bible's big story to keep us on track and to reorientate us. So what we've been doing as a local church over the last decade or so, we've been bringing the gospel into the very center of the life of our church. And we need to do the same in our own lives. You have to orientate your life around the gospel, not the gospel around your life. You fit your life around the gospel. If we don't do that, our lives will have little meaning and they'll have little purpose and we will remain little people with little concerns and die little deaths. But the gospel lifts us up into something bigger. Rick Warren, in that great book, many I suppose have read, The Purpose-Driven Life, he wrote The Purpose-Driven Church. We looked at that, at The Purpose-Driven Church many years ago when I arrived here, and we looked at what is our purpose as a church. But then we started to look at what is the purpose of my life? What dreams does God have for me? And he says this. He says the purpose of your life fits into a much bigger cosmic purpose that God has designed for eternity. He says the fundamental difference between a Christian and secular view of life is that we start with God, we don't start with ourselves. You were made for God. I was made for God, and he was thinking about you long before you thought about him. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Jeremiah 29, the Lord says, "For I know the plans I have for you," hallelujah, "plans to bless you and to give you hope and a future, and not for evil." And friends, we need this more than ever before in this nation at this time. There is no uniting vision in this country. And that's why when the Springbok rugby team win, we go crazy. Because it's brought us together for a brief moment. But the gospel does that, hallelujah. The gospel gives you purpose again. The gospel unites. The gospel lifts you up. And Jesus does that by beginning with the scriptures, and he's pointing himself out to them on every page. And suddenly they, through this Bible study, they wake up again and they realize that Jesus is the true and better Adam who passed the test in the garden. And Jesus is the true and better Abel who, although innocently slain, his blood cries out for our forgiveness, not our condemnation. Jesus is the true and better Abraham who answered the call of God. Jesus is the true and better Isaac who was offered up on the mount for us all. Jesus is the true and better Jacob who wrestled with God and took the blows of justice so that we could receive the wounds of grace. Jesus is the true and better Joseph who at the right hand of the king forgives those who betrayed him and sold him and uses his new power to save them. Jesus is the true and better Moses who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord. Jesus is the true and better Job, the truly innocent sufferer who intercedes and saves his stupid friends. Jesus is the true and better David, whose victory becomes our victory, even though we never lift a stone to slay Goliath. Jesus is the true and better Esther, who didn't just risk losing an earthly palace, but left the heavenly palace to come and save us. Jesus is the true and better Jonah, who was cast into the storm so that we could be brought in. Hallelujah. And suddenly they see Jesus on every page, and Jesus takes them through this Bible study. And as he does that, they begin to see again that Jesus rose again, according to the scriptures, that he's not dead, he's alive. And friends, that's what makes all the difference. They saw Jesus in the scriptures and they realized that he had risen from the dead. Hallelujah. Do you know that the world knows that Jesus died? Do you know that? Every time people write the date, they acknowledge that Jesus came and Jesus, they say, yes, we know he's crucified on the cross, but they do not know he rose again. They do not know that he came alive from the dead. Hallelujah. And as they go through the scriptures, that's what they discover, that he is alive. As they go through the word of God, they get reorientated with the word and reorientated with the scriptures. And friends, we need it today because we're living in a moral wilderness and people do not know their way anymore. And it's only the word of God that's going to lead you and it's going to guide you and it's going to protect you against the lies of Satan, and it's a key to your stability, and it's going to sanctify you and equip you, and it's going to help you to know your purpose. But it was knowledge of the resurrection that actually reoriented. They realized, no, he's alive. And so it's the cross and the resurrection together, this one saving event that is the gospel. The answer to discouragement is to know that Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. No other religion can claim that their founder died and rose again. And so the early Christians, they didn't believe in the resurrection because they couldn't find a dead body, but because they found the living Christ. Who needs old bones when the real guy's around? Why do you think the angels rolled the stone away from the tomb? It wasn't so Jesus could get out. I used to think that. No, it was so they could get in and have a look. And friends, the resurrection is what changes everything. It's a shattering historical event. That Jesus is alive. And if you understand the resurrection, you'll understand the cross. And it gives us hope. It gives us a message for the future. It's what turned the Roman world upside down. If he's alive, then I need to believe him. If he's alive, then I can trust him. If he's alive, I can believe everything in this book. Even the things I don't like. And there are things in this book we don't like, let's be honest. We live in a Facebook culture today. Well, I like this, don't really like that. I like this, I don't like. If he's alive, if he's risen, it doesn't matter what you like. We need to believe his word. We need to put him first. Hallelujah. And the resurrection becomes the key to understanding all the scriptures. It means that God must have been pleased with Jesus to raise him from the dead. And if he's pleased with Jesus, then I don't need to try and please him to get saved. Isaiah says, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all and raised him up. Sin was so terrible, it was a blinding power. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. We couldn't make that payment, and it was a power we couldn't overcome. The power is the power of death. And by rising from the dead, Jesus paid sin's penalty and conquered sin's power. Jesus killed death through the resurrection. He rose never to die again. Death can't touch him. He's in another realm. He's in another space. And the cross was Jesus' payment for all sin, for all people, for all time. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that. It's just amazing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul's writing about this ministry of reconciliation. And he says in verse 17, he says, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ Jesus, God was reconciling the world to himself. Hallelujah. And the ministry of the cross, the ministry of it, it's not just wonderful because of its depth, but because of its breadth. Jesus died for everybody. His death encompasses all things. Hallelujah. And so the resurrection, friends, is like a giant receipt stamped over history. An eternal payment for all sin, for all people, for all time. Hallelujah. And so we have a message. The gospel is not good advice. The gospel is good news. It's what he's already done. And this resurrection is not just a global thing, but it's also personal. Have a look at the next few verses with me. Luke 24, verse 36. Look with me. What happens next? They run back to Jerusalem and it says, verse 36, while they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be. And they were startled and amazed. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and feet. As I myself touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. You will have flesh and bones in heaven. You will have a real body in heaven. You will have a resurrected body. And just to drive the point home, he says to them, do you have anything to eat? And he eats some fish and chips in their presence. Hallelujah. I love that. We'll eat fish and chips in heaven. Can you say amen? And curry and chicken curry, Lee. Hallelujah. And so it's not just global, it's personal. What does it mean? It means just like Jesus, I will be raised. I will be given a glorified body that can move through doors and eat fish and chips and live in the presence of God. I'm waiting for that resurrection. It's a wonderful message, wonderful hope we have. And even now, as I wait, I've received the Spirit in me as a guaranteeing of what is yet to come. Hallelujah. And so friends, this is called gospel repositioning. It's how you reposition, reposition your life through the gospel. It's the geyser, as someone said, that supplies all the taps in your life. And so it's important for us to keep hearing the gospel over and over and over again. And they get excited, these two guys. And they begin to seek Jesus for more. Jesus says, okay, guys, and he acts as if he's going to leave. And they're so excited and they're so moved by what Jesus has said to them. They said to him, no, you can't go. Please, you've got to stay the night. Stay with us. And they won't let him leave. And friends, that's what the scripture does. The word makes you hungry. The word needs to make you hungry where you want more. Because God doesn't really want you to leave. He wants to take us deeper this year. And sometimes He will create circumstances in your life which become opportunities for more. More of God, more revelation, more direction. You need to lay hold of what God is doing right in front of you. And ask Him not to listen. No, Lord, you can't go. You need to learn to respond in the moment. Discipleship, listen carefully, is more a matter of hungering and thirsting than just knowing and believing. It's not just about information, it's about the state of your heart. It's that our hearts burn within us. And that's what should happen to us with reading the word and with preaching. It should give us heartburn every time. And the Lord will use seasons of dryness and depression and unfulfilled desires in your life to draw you closer. To draw you nearer, to do something in your life. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, and you don't know what I'm going through. I feel like these two guys on the Emmaus Road. Turn to the Lord. Let Him reposition you through what you're going through. Hallelujah. And then they bring Him in, and around that table, maybe through the candlelight, they break bread together. They're eating together. And maybe they saw His hands. Maybe they saw the nail prints in His hands and their eyes were open. They said, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And He vanishes from their eyes. And friends, we need both the ministry of the Word and we need to be in His presence so that we can encounter God. It's not one or the other. So many churches today, it's actually Word or Spirit. But it has to be both. It has to be both. And when you're in His presence, He will speak to you. He will speak prophetic things to you. He will whisper to you. And we need that today. We need to know His prophetic promises. We need to develop voice recognition in these days amidst the noise of the world. Let Him speak to you again and again. And the Bible says they rose up that same hour. They rose that same hour. You need to respond in the moment. We can't go back and have a meeting and discuss it. Sometimes when God moves, when you say, right now I'm responding. I'm trusting today some of you are going to respond to this word. I'm trusting today this sermon is going to reorientate you for this year. And they rose that same hour and they ran back because they'd seen the beauty of Jesus again. They'd not just received a Bible study. Their hearts had been touched. I mean, changed. I mean, set on fire again. Hallelujah. Lives had been impacted. Their lives had been impacted. Their lives had been changed. Not just more information, but their lives had been changed. Hearts had burned through the gospel. And they run back, 11 o'clock that night, down that country road, find the disciples in Jerusalem. And he's alive. They said, we know. He's actually appeared to Simon as well. And it brings me to my second point. As I rush on this morning, your second reference point for your repositioning is God will always join you to other people. He'll always join you to others. He'll always join you to other friends. It's a means of grace. And we need it more and more these days. And I would ask you this morning, who are your close friends? We need to ask the question, not just am I clear about the gospel, but who is the community of my life? Who am I walking with? For them, it was not Jerusalem anymore. It was not Emmaus anymore. It was actually Jerusalem. They said, no, actually, we need to get back to Jerusalem. That's where we belong. And they connect again. And they find their community. Community is going to become more and more important. Social media, I love social media. I've got a smartphone. Don't take it away from me, please. But what social media has done over a decade now, it has created global loneliness. And we need friends these days more than ever before. We need to be connected. We need our lives opened. Christianity is personal, but it's not private. It's not a private thing. We need to open our lives up to one another. We need each other. And while they're meeting, Jesus appears in the room. He says, hi guys. They say, is it you? He appears in the room. If you want to find Jesus, he's amongst the lampstands. He's in the church. These people that leave the church to go and find Jesus on their own, you will get into trouble. You'll lose your way. He's in the church with all the glory and the challenges of being in the church. Hallelujah. And he eats with them as a sign of the kingdom where we will feast and eat at his table. Hallelujah. And so I would encourage you these days, we need real gospel friendships. And friends, we need to be in the room, not just online. People need to touch you. Jesus said, touch me and feel. I've got flesh and bones. We need to touch each other's lives. We need to do stuff together. Not just in the meetings, but outside of the meetings. Real community, encouraging friendships. People who want to see the best in you. And honest friendships. We need honesty in the church again. To sharpen you and keep you on track. Notice what Jesus said to them on the Emmaus Road. He said, are you guys so foolish? Are you so hard of heart that you don't believe what's written in the scriptures? They don't get oversensitive. They don't say, listen, we're having a private discussion here. Please leave us alone. They open their lives up. And they're not offended. And later on, what do? They compare hearts with each other. Not just the message, but their heart. They say, how did you feel? Oh, they said, my heart was burning. And you? My heart was burning too. Let's go back. Their hearts were burning. And friends, we need this today more than ever before. I was looking through my old letters the other day, wondering about this thing of purpose. And have Shannon and I stayed on purpose? And I got a whole lot of letters. We used to write letters in those days. And post them. I got a whole lot of letters. I'm not reading you those letters because they're not for you. But I'll read you this. And this is, it's my towel. I knew this would happen down here. And this is a letter from, this is on the 18th of April, 1984. And it's when I finished Bible school. 36 years ago. And we were not sure where to go. Because the guys in Pretoria wanted us to stay there. And the guys in Cape Town wanted us to come there. Maybe it's because I've got a magnetic personality, which is why I get stuck in the security machine every time I fly. But anyway, that's another point. But no, I'm just joking. But we didn't know what to do. And we prayed and we fasted. We didn't know what to do. And my pastor in Cape Town wrote me this letter. And he said this. I'll read you a line. He said, "While obviously your individual circumstances and guidance do come into the picture, there is a sense in which you don't need a lot of extra guidance if you are submitted to a body and they share their feelings about what you should do." And they were saying, "Come to Cape Town." And I said to Shannon, "I think we need to listen to them. I think this was God speaking through them." And it led to the complete rerouting of our lives as we listen to others, as we receive counsel. And friends, we need this today more than ever before. Brett McCracken says, "The signs that your Christianity is too comfortable is if you never feel challenged, only affirmed." We need both. "Where you've never had a truth in love conversation with a fellow Christian, it's easier just to let people walk away and make bad decisions. But remember, it's truth in love. You need both. And we need folk to point out areas of growth in our lives. Say, you know, I've really noticed you've grown in those areas. That's wonderful. Because comfortable Christianity has little prophetic to say to a comfortable consumer world. And comfortable Christianity has little urgency and mission and little room for growth. But uncomfortable Christianity leads to life and transformation. And we need each other. We need each other. So I would encourage you to think about that. We need each other to stay on course and fulfill our dreams. Who's close enough to you to do that in your life? That's my question. And finally, I don't want to go over time. My third point of repositioning, are you still with me? Please say yes. Great. Is we need to do what he told us to do. GPS depends on obedience. If the lady on the phone says go left, you can't go right. You're going to get lost. And there's lots of stuff in the scriptures that God just expects us to do. His word is his will. And here he's saying to them, at the end he said, he opens their minds and he tells them Christ should suffer and rise from the dead. And he says, and this gospel should be proclaimed. And he talks to them about mission. He says, I want you, in the book of Acts in the beginning it says, he orders them. He says, I want you to take this gospel out there. And I want you to wait to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's what he's saying to us. He's saying, these are the most important things. Now that I've knitted you together in community, now that you understand the gospel, you need to go. Not just wait for people to come, but we need to go. We need to go on mission. We need to go and spread this gospel in the neighborhood and in the nations. Hallelujah. And we must take his word seriously. And maybe he's saying other things for us to do. Maybe he's speaking to you about other things that you need to do today. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And there's things we need to say, yes, Jesus, we're going to do what you called us to do. And he talks to them about this mission of the gospel, this great commission. Hallelujah. And he talks to them about the infilling of the Spirit. And we need both again in these days. It's not just about building the church. It's about getting out there on mission. Hallelujah. We need both. And as he does that, a movement is born around the gospel and around community and about leaders that are doing what God's called them to do. Hallelujah. And friends, these reference points will reposition you. And you will start living on purpose in South Africa, not just worrying about Eskom and potholes. There's got to be more to life than that. So Lord, I'm living on purpose. And so as I close, I want to encourage you this morning to ask the Lord to reposition your life so you're not just drifting back to Emmaus or just going through the motions. So many Christians, I asked people about this. I said, what's your life purpose? People couldn't answer me. And Shannon, I said to Shannon, when I was in East London, I said, babes, we've got to relook at our lives again. Are we still on track? What is our purpose? Why are we here? That's why I went through my letters. How did we begin? How are we going to end this race? Are we living on purpose? And God spoke to me from Isaiah 43 verse 18. Behold, I'm making a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The Lord said, that's what I want you to do for the next 10 years. I want you to make a way in the wilderness, because out there it's a wilderness. I want you to speak into things with clarity, prophetic clarity. And I want you to, with me, help me, work together with God, I mean, to bring rivers, outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Clarity and revival, word and spirit, hallelujah. And to be there for our grandchildren, so that we see a second generation coming through that are in the gospel. That's what God's told us. That's my purpose for the next 10 years. And friends, we need this today. So through the gospel, I will receive identity and direction. Through others, I will make connection. Through obedience, I will fulfill His expectation. Through the Spirit, I will receive fortification. As I close, and with I am closing, I promise. Rick Warren says, living on purpose is the only way to really live. Everything else is just existing. So you need to ask yourself three things. The first is about identity. Who am I? Am I a believer? And if I am I gospel-centered in all that I do? My money, my time, my decisions, my marriage, is it around the gospel? Secondly, is importance. Do I matter? Yes, you do matter. That's why Jesus met these two on the Emmaus Road, because you do matter. You do matter. Hallelujah. And third is impact. Therefore, what's my purpose in light of this? What is my purpose? And I would love you to go and to write down and wait on the Lord. What is your specific purpose for this year? What is your purpose for this year? And maybe your purpose is, I was thinking of Jackie when I, maybe your purpose is, I'm a single mom raising two boys as best I can. That is an incredible purpose. Man alive. And it's not easy. We had our grandkids yesterday for 24 hours. I was exhausted when they left. I said to Shannon, I know why you have kids in your early 20s, not in your 50s. Hallelujah. So you need to ask yourself, what is your purpose? You've been given passions and gifts and a particular personality to accomplish the task. Your passion is a burden or dream or vision you have to make a difference somewhere, and your gifts will help you to fulfill your passions. But do something for God. Find out what your purpose is this year and fulfill it in God. Tell others about it and get filled with the Holy Spirit, because we can't do it without His empowering. Begin to live a life on purpose. It says David served the purposes of God in his generation. And there are things in this generation that are unique to this generation that we need to fulfill. Hallelujah. And so as you go, I've got some little pieces of paper there. We had a prophetic word at the end of last year, God saying, I'm going to do new things. I'm going to lift the curtain on the stage in 2020 and reposition you. There are going to be new things and new roles. It's not going to be the same as last year. And I really believe that. And you can feel in the spirit things are changing. There's a shifting happening. God wants to reposition you for this year. It's not the same old, same old. Got fresh things for you. And so I would ask you to just look at a few things. What is my main gospel purpose this year and in this season of my life? What does Jesus expect of me? And ask Him for a prophetic word or a scripture to go with that. Defining your purpose. So define your purpose and communicate your purpose to somebody else. And clarify your purpose. What roles am I playing this year? How do I do that? It's all on that piece of paper. It will help you. And who am I going to do that with? Who's my gospel community? And plug in. And ask God for honest friends this year. In your life. Who can encourage you. And sometimes challenge you as well. Say, come on, man. We need to get over this. We need to move on. Hallelujah. And get filled with the Spirit. Get out on mission. I really would encourage us, as I've finished, that we rise up this very hour. We rise up. Say, Lord, we've heard you. Please reposition me this year. Help us as a church to be repositioned for purpose this year. Hallelujah.